Let us pray.
Loving and gracious God, we're grateful for your word. A word, and some of which we've heard week in and week out as we share it. And we pray that you will help us now, today, and in the coming Sundays to stop and to really think about what that word means to us. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. There's a story about the president of Anheuser-Busch that he went to the Vatican for a private audience with the Pope. The meeting went something like this. Holy Father, we are prepared to make a donation of $10 million to the church if you would simply replace "Give us this day our daily bread" with "Give us this day our daily beer." "I'm afraid that's not possible, my son. Could you do it for a bigger contribution, say $25 million? "I'm afraid that's not possible, my son. Holy Father, here's my final offer. Change bread to beer and I will write you a check right now for $100 million. The Pope picks up the phone and says, "Cardinal Mancini, how firm is our contract with Pillsbury?" I love it when the jokes poke fun at us and cause us to kind of think about our belief structures. And a lot of jokes have been made about the Lord's Prayer. Or as some of our Christian brothers and sisters call it, the Our Father. The truth is, though, because it is a prayer from the mouth of the one whom we call the Son of God, it has become a mainstay in Christian worship. Walk into just about any Christian church, any day, any week, and you will hear the Lord's Prayer. And yet, there are several problems with that. First of all, did you notice right before that first phrase of the Lord's Prayer what the Gospel said? Jesus didn't say, "Pray this prayer," or "Pray this prayer." He said, "Pray them like this." The second is that by saying it week in and week out, we get to the point that we say it without really thinking what we are really praying for. You've heard me say a number of times from this pulpit that if we really think about what we're praying when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we might be less apt to pray for it, or at least parts of it. All that being said, I want to use it today and in the coming weeks of Lent as a template for how we can get the knots out of our lives. Because I think Jesus said pray like this as a way of guiding us, giving us a template to pray and to think about how we reflect upon God and our faith and trust in God and how we live out what God wants us to do and be. The prayer helps us to reset our relationship with God. And that, I believe, should be the goal and is the purpose of the season of Lent. And so each week I will take a section of the prayer and talk about how it can guide our thinking about ourselves, our lives, and our God. Now, I want to say just a little bit about the origins of the prayer. First of all, the prayer is found in both Matthew and Luke, Luke chapter 11, starting with the first verse. And therefore, it's a part of a collection of sayings of Jesus that have been, scholars now call, the Q document. It was some document that was floating around in the early church that Matthew and Luke both pulled from. That's why you find stuff in Matthew and Luke that you don't find in Mark and you won't find in John. Because John is another whole thing by himself, or by itself. And the other question is, did Jesus create this prayer? similar prayer at the time that he was familiar with. And then I ask that question not that it would take away from the importance and the power or the meaning behind the prayer, but just gives us a sense of the history of this prayer. The Jewish Talmud, which discusses Jewish laws and other things like exegetical, homiletical, and ethical and historical issues, was coming into being about the time of Jesus. And in that Talmud, there is a Kaddish. Now, Kaddish we often know as a mourner's prayer in Judaism. But it's also a prayer, a Kaddish prayer can also be in doing the temple worship or the study of the scriptures before and after there was an inscription of praise that is used to thank God for all that God has done and for insight. And one of the Kaddish prayers from this time of Jesus states this: Our Parent, which art in heaven, be gracious to us. O Lord our God, hallowed be thy name, and let the remembrance of thee be glorified in heaven above and in earth below. Let thy kingdom reign over us now and forever. The holy men of old said, Remit and forgive unto all men whatsoever they have done against me. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the evil thing. For thine is the kingdom, and thou shalt reign in glory forever and ever more. So Jesus may have created a redacted version of that Kaddish prayer as an example of how to pray to God. And again, I would say to you, that doesn't mean that lessens the impact of the prayer. Jesus was using something that was familiar to the people. Possibly. And used it for his understanding of the relationship and talking to God. So with all of that in mind, let us now turn to the first phrase of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, Jesus spoke Aramaic. And the Aramaic translation of that phrase is, O thou from whom the breath of life comes, our Father, who fills our realms of sound, light, and vibration, who art in heaven. May your light be experienced in my utmost holiest. Hallowed be your name. The version that we have is translated from the Greek. And it's important to note that they obviously say the same thing. But the Aramaic does not use the masculine Father. And I think this is important. And I'm not going to make a big thing of it. But I think it's important because it moves God out of our anthropomorphism, which is seeks to explain God in human terms. We all have our descriptions about God that help us to envision God. But we need to remember that those descriptions do not hold the whole picture of God. That is why when Moses asked God, the burning bush, Whom shall I say sent me? What is your name? God said, I will be what I will be. In other words, he didn't give him a name. He said, I will be whatever I need to be at that time. Dr. Jean Jensma, a counselor, writes, We have our own ways of creating gods in our mind, who are quite different from the God who truly is. For example, how often have you heard someone say, I would like to think that God, and finish it. The truth is, however, that liking to think something of God is very different from God being that way or acting in that manner. And what counts for reality and for eternity is not what ideas of God we concoct in our minds, but who, in fact, God truly is. One can fall into a deep end of a pool and think he can breathe the water that it will turn to air. But that's not reality. Belief does not create reality. And while I think maybe she takes it a little far, I think what she does say to us is we have to recognize that how we think about God isn't the whole picture. Paul said in the letter that Deborah read, God is so much more than our minds can think or comprehend. And so what we have in the first phrase is Jesus' attempt to make an important statement about who God is, but also to leave God open to the fullness that only God knows that God can be. Our Father who is in heaven, or our Father who art in heaven, is a statement of immanence or closeness of God, but also the transcendence or the cosmic reality of God. God is both near and throughout the universe. And the last part of the phrase reminds us that God is the Holy One. God is the one set apart. There's no one else like God. And therefore, we cannot stick God on the top shelf of our lives and forget about God. Right from the beginning, Jesus said, this is a God you can relate to, that you can relate with, but you cannot fully know Him with your human minds. And you must respect this God for being the one and only God. And I would also say we note that the prayer begins, our Father, not my Father. God is not our God alone, but the God of all humanity. In our reading from Malachi, we hear the prophet taking the priest of the temple to task for showing partiality to those of pure Israelite stock, as opposed to those of mixed marriages, those who have married outside the faith. He writes, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? And Jesus says, yes, one God has created us, all of us, by using that little word, our Father. We are reminded that God is the parent, the creator of all humanity. And we must respect all humanity as God's beloved creation. When I read those first words of the Lord's Prayer, I'm reminded of the words of God to Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who steps the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy. This is a God who knows. This is a God we can trust. Because this is a God who's been there from the beginning. So the first phrase, besides setting up our relationship with God, as God being close and yet encompassing all, we are reminded that we are praying to a God that we can trust because God has been there from the beginning. You know, there's a lot of voices in our world vying for the one you can trust vote. Our political parties have their own think tanks. And they come up with stuff and the candidates and the people of that party say, see, you can trust us because we've got these great minds thinking about it. Well, the other side does too. Banks and investment firms say they can get the best return for our money. So we should trust them. As opposed to the other bank or the other investment company. Even churches. We're the ones that have the right faith. You can trust us. You come here and you'll be saved. Everyone wants us to trust them. Trust is important. And yet it seems the more important it becomes, the more elusive it becomes. And the beginning of the Lord's Prayer reminds us God is the one whom we can trust. God, who has been there through it all and still wants to be there for us and with us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Will we trust that God? If you don't believe in the cosmic and the personal reality of God and recognize the holiness of God, stop right there. Don't read any further. There's no need, because you don't believe that God can or do or will do any of those things you're praying for, because you can't believe that God is the one that you can trust and respect. But if you do believe in the eminence and transcendence and the holiness of God, then we're not only in a position to pray for the rest of the prayer, but we will be much more apt to look at God for life's answers, for the answers to issues and questions, such as, who is God? Which we'll be starting to talk about tonight. We need to let God be God in our lives if we want to untie the knots in our lives. We have to start with a solid foundation, a solid place where we can set our feet and say, I can trust this. And that solid foundation, this first phrase says, is God. And in order to do that, we have to be willing to read and listen to what God has to say in our lives. But we won't do that if we don't trust that God is present and that God cares. Do you trust that God is close enough to talk to you and for you to talk to God? Do you trust that God is present throughout the universe, greater than our minds can comprehend? Do you trust that God is holy, the one above all gods that we might create? Can you untie that?